Good morning.
Good morning.
We're trusting that Roy will be over here in about 20 minutes. He's not feeling so great, correct, Janet? Okay. Lord willing, he'll be able to deliver a sermon after he arrives. Welcome to Faith OPC. I think I recognize all your faces. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship. These words are taken from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, it is good to gather before you in worship. We're glad to be with each other. More importantly, we are glad to be in your house. We are glad to be in this little fraction of that great new Jerusalem, where all of your people will one day be gathered. We give you thanks that you have made us your people. We would have gone on wandering, even running as your enemies. But you have had mercy upon us and instead gathered us back to yourself. You have told us that you are our blessing, our very own possession. And you have caused us to delight in bringing songs and worship to you. And you have said that you delight in these feeble things from us. We ask that you would bless each person gathered here. Let each one of them say, it has been good to be in your presence, in your house, in your family. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the New Testament lesson, which is Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Is there one? Okay. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 17. And if you are looking at the Pew Bible, it's page 780. My favorite passages of the Bible. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under the word of the Lord. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, for she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us turn to the Nicene Creed in the back of the hymnal on page 846. 846. And we'll confess our faith together, joining a whole lot of others who have used this confession before. What do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
If you open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, this is a very, very long text. It's half as long as your bulletin says. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, Yahweh with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father, we do thank you that we're able to be here together this morning. We thank you that you have already spoken to us in the call, in the apostolic greeting, in the reading of your word. We pray you still would speak to us as we gather here. Speak to us both now as we consider this passage, but also, Father, speak to us as we come to the table. Grant that we might turn from our sins and come to receive the sign and seal of the nourishment that is ours in Christ, that we might grow in grace, that we might become ever more like the one who bought us. We pray, Father, for a number of our company who are absent this morning. Some are frequently absent or almost continually absent because of great age and or infirmity. Others, Father, have the weakness or illness of the week. We pray that you be with them. Some are absent because they're out of the city. And some, Father, like our brother Carol, are here and are not well, but they're here. We pray that you'd strengthen Carol, help him to recover, and to be able to get off his pain medication. We pray for Darcy, that she would recover from the bangs and bumps of the accident she was in. We pray even more, Father, that you would deal not just with people's physical infirmities, but with those spiritual weaknesses. That you help us to grow in grace, that we would turn from our sins and walk with you. That those, Father, who are absent because they have not yet repented, that you would grant them that evangelical grace and restore them to our assembly. We pray, Father, for our sister churches here in Lincoln of like precious faith and practice, and for those with whom we might have a greater measure of disagreement, but where we do center upon that salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ and through Christ alone, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that that is where we need to turn for wisdom, for salvation, and wisdom for living for Christ. We pray that all of us would be stronger, that all of us would become ever more biblical, that we would be always willing to examine our beliefs and our practices in the light of the Word of God. And if we find that there is no warrant in the Word, that we would turn from our traditions and our customs and turn to you and to your Word and follow them alone. We give you thanks, Father, for the birth of the son of our brother Brian Bell just yesterday. We thank you that he's well and mother as well. We pray that the whole family's rejoicing would be one of great rejoicing in congregation there. We pray for Mrs. Black as she is also bearing a child, and that you would be with husband and wife. Be with the little one growing. May that be a great blessing to the Kingany congregation. May the four churches of our presbytery become what we ought to be and be used by you mightily to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, also that you would this morning remember, that we would remember, and that you would bless our brother David Smiley and his wife Kathy. We pray, Father, that you would deepen the faith of the members of Providence OPC, deepen their faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Be with David also as he and his session are the overseeing session for the Broward County Holy Trinity OPC. Help him, Father, as he's still doing church planting work himself and yet is the oversight pastor of yet another church plant. This is a little unusual, and it's a lot to put on one young man's plate. We pray that you'd strengthen him and encourage him. We want to remember Kaz and Katie and their work in Yamagata, Japan. We pray that you would encourage the chapel members to bring family members and friends to worship services, that you would bless the ministry and grow the church, we pray, Father. And be with Ted Power, who's an able chaplain. Help him, Father. I do not know if he ministers to sailors or to Marines or both, but we pray that you would use him to bring the good news to those who are protecting us. Our fathers, we look to your Word. Speak to us this morning. Help us to see these great and glorious things that you've put in just a single verse. Help us to see what they have to say to us this morning and this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is not often that I would limit myself to a single verse, but I am compelled by the structure of the passage And in some ways, I'm not limiting myself to a single verse because the motifs that are here are reiterated elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, they're preceding this passage as well as succeeding this passage in the Revelation through the history of redemption. Of course, the number one item to notice in this verse is the word Yahweh. He is the subject, but we are perhaps improperly going to be ignoring him for a little bit here, because there are two other elements that are very, very prevalent, and that is both Yahweh's sword and the enemy that he faces. In our English Bibles, New King James Bibles at least, we have that this sword is described as severe, great, and strong. The word severe has the idea of hard. This is Iron Age at the time of the writing. So we're no longer using Bronze Age weapons, but Iron Age weapons. And this is a hard iron. Or perhaps another rendering is an iron that's strongly tempered. That is, it can take an edge and keep an edge. When I do wood carving, which I haven't done for many a long year, having picked up 24 stitches along the way, I use a stainless steel blade. Stainless steel is wonderful in that if you can get an edge on it, it keeps it. I usually like preferring high carbon because it's a little softer, it's easier to put an edge on. But this particular sword is one that is hard, tempered, keeps its edge, doesn't dull, doesn't break. And we'll come back to those implications in a few moments. Then it is also called in the New King James, great. That is, it is powerful. That might be reminding you of some other verse referring to a sword as well, and we'll get to that a little bit later. And then it is strong. It will not fail. In some sense here, the strength of the sword isn't the sword, but the arm wielding it. And that, of course, means it is Yahweh's arm. It is His strength that makes the sword a mighty weapon. The first time, at least that I know of, that the sword of Yahweh is mentioned in Scripture is from the pen of Moses, and not surprisingly, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 41 and 42. Yahweh's sword is wielded in warfare. Wielded in warfare against His enemies. They are sometimes the enemies of His people, and sometimes they are the professing people of God. It is also used in a passage that at least those of us who have been fundamentalists are somewhat familiar with, but then all of us have heard the story of Gideon, haven't we? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon was the battle cry in Judges chapter 7 and verse 20. The sword of Yahweh and of Gideon. It is Yahweh's sword that is wielded in that battle. Gideon and his 300 band are basically standing around watching Yahweh wage war as he conquers their enemy. In the book of Isaiah itself, we find it at least two other times, Isaiah 34, verses 5 and 6, the very end of the book in chapter 66 and verse 16. And interestingly enough, in the book of Zechariah, 13:7, where the sword of Yahweh strikes the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered, where He strikes the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has had our sins laid upon Him, and Yahweh's sword is wielded against the Messiah, that we might be saved from the sword. And of course, you probably were listening to, as I read it, to Hebrews 4:12 in the New King James, where we're told that it is living and powerful and sharper. And it's sharper because it holds its edge. That powerful, of course, is echoed here with the word great. And living might be an echo of the word strong. That is, it has its power. This sword God is using in warfare here in this verse. Warfare against Leviathan. Now we have three different words used in this passage. The New King James has Leviathan, serpent, and reptile. Serpent and Leviathan are fine. Reptile is, I think, a bad rendering because it's the word dragon. Elsewhere, you render dragon in the Old Testament, and we have an echo or a reiteration in the New. Leviathan is found in Job 3:8 and Job 41:1. It's found in Psalm 74:14 and 104:26. Seems to be a sea monster. Some suggest perhaps a crocodile in Job 41, but if you read it, I don't know any crocodile that can't be brought down by a spear. Crocodile can Dundee can do it with a knife. Why not a couple of men with a spear? But the Leviathan of Job 41 is something that men would be afraid to go up against, even in a group of men well armed. There was an ancient Canaanite legend, mythical beast, with a similar name. And it had seven, it's a sea serpent with seven heads. It's not Beanie, or that's a Cecil the C6 sea serpent. It's not that. It's has another name, but it's seven heads. I wonder if the Greek tradition of Hydra is based on that. I don't know for sure. We're talking there about a mythical beast. I think what Isaiah is doing is picking up that image of the mythical beast that we find elsewhere in the Old Testament scriptures in a similar fashion. A mythical beast, there is no seven-headed sea serpent, at least none that anyone's found so far, but it's a monster. Some suggest that this passage here is referring to three different nations, or two different nations, or one different nation that's the enemy of God's people. I don't have a problem with thinking there might be a nation involved to some degree, but I think it's quite clear that there's something much more important than a mere physical enemy of God's people involved. This Leviathan is the serpent, the fleeing serpent, or flying serpent, as some might render it, and the twisted serpent. And this is exactly the same word you find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was wiser. And then finally the word dragon. But interestingly enough, the word serpent and the word dragon do not have the article in front of them. So it's a description of the creature rather than a name. Dragon is found also in Isaiah 51:9 and found also in Psalm 74. Just the verse before Leviathan, strangely enough. It's found in Jeremiah and in Lamentations. If it's referring to a nation, it's referring to a nation as a monster. But then we've heard of the Russian bear and the English bulldog and the American eagle and the Chinese dragon, right? Those things aren't unusual to us. But I think in this particular case, it's far less important to think of a nation than of a great spiritual power. And this creature is a sea creature. We find it at the very end. The sea is frequently used in the ancient Near East and in the Old Testament to refer to chaos. Something man cannot master, nor can he fathom. And yes, that was a deliberate pun. Cannot understand the depths of it. God can, and he can master the sea. Man cannot, but God can. And of course, this is picked up and used again in the book of Revelation, both in chapter 12, which Mark read for you. Now let's turn there just for a moment. In Revelation 12, by the way, the sword of the Lord is also used in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 19. But in chapter 12, we have references in verse 3 and 4 to the dragon. And we particularly should notice also verse 9, though. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Isn't it interesting how John uses two of the same terms we find there in Isaiah 27:1? He is the dragon and the serpent. And then we find note in the next chapter in Revelation 13 that a beast comes out of the sea. And the dragon gives the beast his power. And the beast is the enemy of God's people. You see, what's being described both in Isaiah and in Revelation and throughout elsewhere in Scripture is that Yahweh wages war. Stephen loaned me a DVD, Ramsey, I can't remember the guy's name. And there was one little thing he said that I really enjoyed. He said, he's read the end of the book, we win, referring to Christians. And that's the point, not just at the end of the book, but throughout the book. Notice in Isaiah 27:1, who's swinging the sword? It's Yahweh, who was a warrior, a great warrior. And he wages war on the behalf of his people. He attacks a monster that his people cannot attack. Whether it is a monster from the heavens, as we see here in chapter 12 of Revelation, or a monster from the sea, as both Isaiah 27 and in Revelation 13, it's something beyond the ability of his people to face. Yahweh faces this monster, and it's no challenge for him. He defeats the monster. Another way it's phrased is found in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. We've read it before when we went through it. Heaven is opened. Someone comes out on a white horse. He's faithful and true. He wages, makes war. He has many crowns on his head. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, the sword of Yahweh. And he wields that sword. He destroys the armies that are assembled against his people. And in the first part of chapter 20, the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, is grabbed by the back of the neck and thrown in chains and tossed into a prison. No challenge at all for Yahweh to wage war. He has the victory. That's what we'll be looking at. God willing, I'll be back at 1. And that's what we'll be looking at in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We do not wage war primarily against men. We do not wage war with weapons of iron or of steel or of C4. The warfare that we wage is one that Yahweh wages for us and with us. Do you notice that Christ, as he comes back in Revelation 19, is accompanied by armies. But who wages the war there in Revelation 19? Do you see his armies waging war? Not according to the description. It's from the sword of his mouth that the war is waged. And he's the only one who has that sword coming from his mouth. The sword, of course, isn't iron that's been tempered. It is his word. He has but to speak, and the victory is his. But we also should note, coming to this table, again, the book of Zechariah, that sword strikes down the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered. Strikes down the shepherd for the sheep. For as Isaiah tells us, our iniquities were laid on him. He bore our sins. And the sword, also speaking of justice and of punishment, not just of warfare. Of course, warfare is judgment and justice and punishment. The war against sin is waged as the sword of Yahweh strikes down Yahweh for us. Bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father and our God. These are glories too great for us to understand, to comprehend. But you are the warrior. You waged war in the day of Noah, and then you hung your bow in the cloud. Now in your hand is not your bow, but your sword. for you wage war for your people. We have the victory because you are the victor. And the greatest victory we have is the Lamb of God slain for us, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our warrior who slew himself as the high priest of his people. For his people. Help us to remember that we have the victory because Christ is the victor. Help us not to fear the monsters from the pit of hell, cast down out of heaven, who create chaos in our lives. Because Yahweh is the hero, the warrior, who smites them for us. And the victory is sure. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Hear the words of installation. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, as we've just read, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, by his own instructions, it is to be observed as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins, and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to fulfill all the duties of the covenant, to all the duties of the children of God, and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and contrite from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, we come as sinners, guilty and polluted, and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, as we begin to pray, let's examine our minds and our hearts and seek to understand whether or not we have such discernment to the end, to the goal, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for this bread and for that which it represents, the body of our Savior, which was broken that we might be made whole. As the scripture says, with his stripes we are healed. As we consume this small quantity of bread, Father, help us to feast not upon just a little bit of flour, but to draw our nourishment from Jesus Christ himself. He is the vine, and we are but the branches. All of our nourishment must come from him. Our lives are rooted in him, Father.
and help us to draw that nourishment that we need to live for Christ from Christ Himself. We thank You for His sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night He was betrayed, He took bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we thank You for the broken body of our Savior, but also the spilled blood from hands, from feet, from head, from side. The blood that flowed, because without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and yet the blood of bulls and goats, which thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ did and does. We thank You, Father, for that blood. As we come to the cup, we pray that You would bless it to our bodies, but most especially again, Father, that we would draw our nourishment, our spiritual growth from Jesus Christ Himself. We live because He died. And it is His blood that has washed us and made us clean. We give You thanks for it in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we again give You thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in and through Him, for what He's done for us on the cross, and for the life that we now live in the Son of God. We pray, Father, that You would help us to glorify Him and live for Him, not just this day and not just this week, but every day that You give us. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen.